Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and a verse that I spoke very briefly on a couple of months ago at our communion service. It's the verse 36. In that verse 36 we read, "And sitting down, they," that is the Roman soldiers, "watched him there." After the soldiers had committed some of the foulest deeds against the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 29 to 33, we're told about what they had come to Golgotha to do. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. Now it was customary to crucify a prisoner naked. So these cruel soldiers did not hesitate to put the Son of God to an open shame. The clothes of the sufferer belonged to those who were the executioners. And John informs us how many executioners there were. For John 19, verse 23, we read, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part." So we are informed by John that there were four soldiers who then sat there at the foot of the cross watching Jesus. Four soldiers stood there, each of them holding a piece of the Savior's clothing. But what would they do with his seamless coat? They could easily divide the other four parts of his clothing. But the Savior had a garment that was seamless. What would they do with that? Indeed, it is interesting to consider the vesture of Christ and the vesture of the high priest. They are very similar in that they are seamless garments. We know that from Exodus 39 and verse 22. But this only goes to remind us that the one who was crucified there at Calvary was none other than our great high priest. And so rather than rending the coat of our great high priest, the four soldiers decided to cast lots for it, whose it should be. This was all done, of course, in fulfillment of the prophetic words that was spoken by the psalmist. Psalm 22, verse 18. The Lord Jesus is speaking through the psalmist. And Christ says, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." Now once this was done, the four soldiers, we're told, took up their place there, somewhere close by the cross. And sitting down, they watched him there. Watching Jesus, that was their occupation for the rest of the day. Watching Jesus But the soldiers were not the only ones who were engaged in this business of watching Jesus. For the Savior always had those who were watching him. When he entered Capernaum and the synagogue there, there was a man in that place of worship with a withered hand. It was on a Sabbath morning the Lord had entered there. And we read in Mark 3 and verse 2, they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And so they were watching Jesus that day that they might criticize him. And again, Luke 14, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. They watched him on that occasion in order that they might condemn him. Then once again, Luke 20, verse 20. And they watched him and sent forth spies which should seem themselves just men, that they might take him, take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. So they had watched him in order that they might criticize him. They had watched him on another occasion that they might condemn him. Now they're watching him again, for they have conspired against him, taking hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. Watching. Always watching him. Watching him as he displayed his power in healing the man with the withered hand. Watching him as he dined in the house of one of the chief Pharisees. Watching him as he delivered the truth in the temple. And now, he is being watched again as he dies on the cross of Calvary. And I wonder, believer, this morning, if we were there and sat down with those soldiers to watch the Lord Jesus, what would we see? What would we see if we sat down and watched him there? First of all, like the soldiers, we would see the man upon the cross. If we were to look through the eyes of those soldiers upon the one on the center tree, we would see that the man upon the cross, we would see him as the least of all men. For that's how the soldiers saw him. They saw Christ as the least of all men. What does the text say? Sitting down, they watched him there. They watched him. No name is mentioned. They simply watched him. We see him then there on the cross as the man with no name. Doesn't say they watch Jesus there. Doesn't say they watch Christ there. It says they watched him. He's the man with no name. Pilate could not bring himself to call him by name, but could only say to the baying crowd below his palace, "Behold the man." And there were times when he was not even called a man, but was contemptuously referred to by the term, "this fellow." Luke 23 and verse 2. "For to many, he was a man with no name." This fellow, this man, to many he was the least of all men. For Herod and his men of war set him at naught and mocked him. Luke 23 and verse 11. When you are at naught, then you are nothing. And Herod and his men of war set Jesus Christ at naught. And that is what Christ was to Herod and his men of war and these Roman soldiers and to many others. He was nothing. He was nothing. And that is how they treated him. The word "naught." Herod and his men of war set him at naught. The word "naught" means despised. Herod and his men of war despised him. They despised him because to them and others he was nothing. And the Savior was conscious of this, for he said prophetically again in Psalm 22 and verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men and despised of the people." And dear Christian, here is one who to us we can say with the hymn writer, "He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small." Yet there on the cross, Jesus Christ was seen as a worm and no man. There on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ was treated as someone who was nothing. Sitting down, they watched him there. Him. This fellow. They watched him there. They saw the man on the cross, the least of all men. Saw the man on the cross as the loneliest of all men. The text reads, sitting down they watched him that singles Christ out. Doesn't say they sat down and watched them there. But sitting down they watched him, Christ alone. They were watching Jesus alone that day. But there were three crucified on Golgotha that day. But when you think of the two thieves and the two malefactors, they were company for each other. They had been partners in crime. And so they were company for one another, but who did Christ have as his companion that day? No one. I tell you, no one. Sitting down, they watched him there. He who was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners had no one who would be his companion in his darkest hour. No one. And that's why he said through the prophet Isaiah, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. And where were his people when he needed them most? The soldiers watching him there. But where were his followers? Where were the multitudes that had followed him throughout his ministry? Where were the multitudes he had fed with the loaves and the fishes? Where were the people he had healed? Where were the lepers? Where were the blind? Where were the halt? Where were the lame? Where were the sick? All that he had healed, where were they? He must have been that day the loneliest of all men. The soldiers watched him there, but where were his friends? Where were those who claimed to be the friends of Christ? Where was Peter? Where was John? Where was James? Where was Andrew? Where was Bartholomew? Where were his friends? There wasn't one of them near him. He must have been the loneliest of all men. And as the soldiers sat there watching him, we ask, where was his family? Because he had a family. He had brothers and he had sisters. And where was his family that day? He didn't have one member of his family near him. But we are told that they all stood beholding afar off. He must have been the loneliest of all men. Then the soldiers, as they sat there watching him, would have heard him cry, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where was his father? Where were his followers? Where were his friends? Where was his family? And now we ask, where was his father? He must have been the loneliest of all men. And the Lord Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word that Paul used to describe his loneliness. When he said in 2 Timothy 4:16, At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He used the word which means abandoned. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men abandoned me. And Christ on the cross uses the same word. And so on the cross the Lord Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? That's what the word means. Abandoned of God. He must have been the loneliest of all men. For you and I know that we all need company. We all crave company and companionship in our times of trial and sorrow. And the Lord Jesus was no different. Yes, He is God, but we must remember that He is also man. And as a man, He sought the companionship of His friends, but they weren't there. The companionship of His followers, but they weren't there. The companionship of His family, but none of them were there. And the companionship of His Father. But for 3 hours He wasn't there. He must have been the loneliest of all men. You remember His words to His closest disciples that very night in Gethsemane. Then saith He unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. I want you to be with me in your watch. I want you to pray with me. He wanted His closest friends and followers to be with Him. But we know what happened. They failed Him and they left Him to sorrow and to pray alone. He expressed His longing for companionship in His suffering and sorrow, when He said in that Psalm 22, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. These are the words of Christ. Christ said, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. He's crying out for companionship. There's no one there. He's the loneliest of all men. It is true, we all need company and companionship in our trials. Some years ago, a surgeon spoke with a father before he performed a delicate operation on this man's young son. He said to the father, that child won't live through this operation unless you encourage. You go in there and have a word with him. The father did so. And then told his young boy all that the surgeon had said. And then he added, my son, do you think you'll be all right? Do you think you'll be able to go through with it? You think you'll be all right? The young boy thought a bit. And then he said, Dad, I'll be all right. I'll be all right if you hold my hand. If you hold my hand. He wanted his father's company. He'd be all right if his dad was with him. And the father held the young boy's hand. He came through the operation. We all need company. Christ, no company at all. Sitting down, they watched him alone there. Sitting down, they watched him there, and they saw him not only as the loneliest of all men and the least of all men, but the loveliest of all men. Again, we read the word, sitting down, they watched him there. But as was said, there were three crosses on Golgotha that day. Three crucifixions had taken place. But the soldiers are watching him. Do you know how long they watched him? They watched him for 6 hours. And when the Savior gave up the ghost, they were still watching him. What was it about him that they couldn't take their eyes off him? There was must have been something different about him. Something wonderful, something lovely that they'd never noticed before. These soldiers would have performed many a crucifixion, many an execution. I don't believe that they would have sat there for 6 hours watching one of the victims. But they did on this occasion. What was it? What was it about Christ that caused them to watch him for 6 hours? Just his presence there. Just his praying there. His patience there. His piety there. Something different about this Jesus of Nazareth, about this man. You know, as they would have watched him there, and seen how he conducted himself, they must have wondered, why was he there in the first place? When they beheld the loveliness of his holiness, his patience, his meekness, his praying, they never would have seen this before. They must have wondered, why was he there? They would have heard about Judas and what Judas said of Christ. And his confession, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Why was he there? He's innocent. They would have heard of the words of Pilate. And Pilate said, I find no fault. Why was he there? Would they have heard the words of Pilate's wife? When she came into the judgment hall and said to her husband, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? He's innocent. He's just. There's no fault in him." And what did Herod say? That would have been conveyed to them as well. "This man hath done nothing worthy of death." And as they sat watching him there, they would have heard one of the malefactors turn and rail on the other malefactor, saying, "This man hath done nothing amiss." They must have said, "Why was he there? What loveliness! His innocence, his purity, his holiness, his faultless nature." They would have seen it all that day. But those soldiers, after watching him a while, not ask themselves the question, "Why is this man there on that cross? Why was one so lovely? Lovely in his purity. Lovely in his holiness. Lovely in his innocence. Why was he there?" My brother Don Morley a few weeks ago gave me a CD. The Male Voice Choir. 400 voices. It was recorded in the waterfront in Belfast. There's one song on it that I've played hundreds of times since. The words are these: "When I behold my Savior there in Calvary, O soul of mine, be still, reflect a while. Gaze on that face, those hands, those feet, and sighed into those eyes, portraying naught of guile. Why was he there? By God and man forsaken, the man of sorrows bows his head to bow. Why was he there? Ah, yes, there is an answer. 'Tis found within the word for all to see, that God so loved the world, he gave his Son, who gave himself from sin to set me free. Why was he there? My God, I'm lost in wonder." "For thou hast shown to me how dreadful sin must be." Now we know why the man on the cross was treated as the least of all men, was seen as the loneliest of all men, and looked upon as the loveliest. Praise God, we who know him say, "That's right. He is all together lovely." They saw the man on the cross. They saw the mysteries of the cross. Once more, we look at the words of our text. "Sitting down, they watched him there." Yes, they watched him there. But they should have been watching someone else. They should have been watching somebody else. We have just asked the question, why was he there? He was there because he had taken another man's place. And there's one of the mysteries of the cross, the mystery of His substitution. Those soldiers watched Him there, did they not think of the one whose place the Savior had taken that day? In verse 21 of Matthew 27, "And the governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And verse 26, Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." See, it was the day for execution. It was the day for Barabbas to die. He should have been on that cross. There's the prisoner Barabbas, believing as he lay in prison that this was his last day on earth. Chained in his prison cell, he listened as he heard the heavy footprints and footsteps of the Roman guard draw near. They pull him up out of the hole in the ground that is called the prison where he had been confined. Barabbas, I have no doubt, believed the hour of his death had come. Then the Roman guard tell him something which he just could not believe. Barabbas, you are a free man. This was to be the day of your death, the day of your execution, the day of your crucifixion, but you're a free man. Sure, Barabbas would have said, why? Why? What do you mean? And one of the Roman guards would have said, Barabbas, you're a free man because Jesus Christ has taken your place. Jesus Christ will die in your place. I don't know whether Barabbas ever came to Christ and accepted Him as Savior. But this I do know. I know that millions of souls have since come to Christ because Christ has taken their place. He died as their substitute. And believer, He died as our substitute. He took our place. Behold, I show you a mystery. Why should the Son of God take our place? Why should He die in our stead? One who was so holy and so lovely and so innocent and so meek and so mild and so pure. Why should He take our place? Romans 5 and verse 6 says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for. The word for means instead of. Christ died instead of the ungodly. We can now say with Wesley, 'tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore His strange design? And then the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all that earth adore, that angels' minds inquire no more. It is a mystery indeed, believer, why Christ, the Son of God, should die for us. It is a mystery of his substitution. As they watched him there, there was a mystery of his supplication. Surely those soldiers had never witnessed a spectacle just like this. The one hanging on the tree begins to pray. And who is he praying for? And I never really noticed this before. Turn please to Luke 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Is the first of the Lord's seven sayings on Calvary. And it's a word of prayer, verse 34, Luke 23. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. When did he pray that prayer? I'd never noticed it before. He prayed that prayer as they divided his garments. And there they were, dividing his garments, gambling over his vesture. And as they gambled his garments, Christ was praying, saying, Father, forgive them, those soldiers. For they know not what they do. Not only did Christ pray that day for the soldiers, but he prayed for all those who put him to death. We know that from Acts 2 and the preaching of Peter. And that prayer was answered, as the Lord's prayer for the soldiers was answered as well, as his prayer for us was answered. For you see, believer, Jesus Christ was praying for us before we were even born. For I read in his high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, that's his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. What a mystery this is. That Jesus should pray for me. He wants to give it him. Behold the man upon the cross. My sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath that brought me life. I know. The mystery of his submission. I'm sure these soldiers could not help but see the submission of Christ as he hung there on that cross. How he submitted himself to the taunts, to the trials, to the terrors, the tortures of crucifixion. He submitted himself to it all. Especially in light of the fact that he had refused the cup offered to him by the soldiers. At verse 34 of Matthew 27 tells us they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. It was customary for the executioners to give the victim of the crucifixion a potion to drink to help stupefy their senses. It was often given to those who were crucified to render them insensible to the pains of death. They offered it to Jesus Christ, but we read, but he would not drink. Instead, he submitted himself to every pang and every pain and every punishment the cross had in store for him. Why? Why did he do that? This he did. Because you see, believer, he must suffer everything that the sins of his people deserved. Everything that we deserve because of our sin, Jesus Christ suffered it all on our behalf. And he must feel it all, and he must experience it all, and he did. That's why he wouldn't take the cup that the soldiers offered him. But I tell you this, he did drink another cup that was offered to him. This cup wasn't given to him by the hand of man. This cup was offered to him by the hand of God. That cup that he prayed over in Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he took that cup. He refused the soldier's cup, but he took the cup his father gave him. Drank it all. He drank it all to the very last drop. You might say, what was in that cup? This is death summed up in the words of Anne Ross Cousins. Death and the curse were in that cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draft for me. Does it not make one to fall down at his feet and say, Lord Jesus, finally, and very quickly, you have the miracle at the cross. The miracle. There were many miracles which took place that day at the cross. Sir Hamilton dealt with them a few weeks ago, verses 50 and 53. But let us not stop there, for another miracle is recorded, which is sometimes overlooked. And there it is, verse 54. Is this not a miracle? Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, 6 hours later, the four soldiers, now joined by the centurion, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. They said it. Who? The four soldiers said it. Their eyes had been opened. They had seen the truth with regard to the man on the cross. For 6 hours they had been looking. It says that.
Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, they're still watching him. And reminded the words of Samuel Rutherford, quoted them a number of times. He says, when I look at Jesus, I could look my eyes away. And ungodly men got their eyes on Christ and they couldn't take their eyes off. Sitting down, they watched him there. It's interesting. That word watch means to guard. It means to hold. Now their eyes were opened. And they saw Christ, the Son of God. You remember the day your eyes were opened? What did you want to do? You wanted to hold him. In that sense, we're all watchers of Jesus. We want to hold him. As the bride in the Song of Solomon said, I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. Was there attention given to Christ, and then you have the attraction was Christ. There was no direct message preached to these soldiers. They were just sitting there watching. But watching Jesus was enough for them to have their eyes open. Just watching Christ. Just seeing Christ. It's not what happened to Joseph of Arimathea. He had been a secret disciple up until the cross. And when he saw Christ, he went and begged the body of the faith. What was it changed the mind of the thief on the cross? He had railed against Christ like all the rest. And then suddenly, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What was it changed his heart? It was a view of Christ. There was no evangelist there, no preacher there, no sermon delivered there. Christ was his sermon. He convicted his heart. So let us, believers, in a higher, purer sense, be like the soldiers. May we every day sit down and watch him there. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. As we come to the table, sit down and watch him there. Let's bow our heads in prayer.